Reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. We read from the New International Version mostly on a Sunday morning. I also read from the New King James, but there's many great translations out there. This particular passage of Scripture here is a passage that is a follow-up from our Easter celebrations as we continue to examine Jesus being up close and personal and how that relates to our individual lives as Christians. So if you'd like to read that with me, you can do that. Let's read it in unison. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would come upon us as we share your word. As the word of God goes out here today, we pray that it would touch our hearts and change our lives so that we might see Jesus up close and personal in our own lives. We ask it in his name. Amen. We are in our second week here at Bodenham Second Baptist Church in our series called Jesus Up Close and Personal. As to what that means, I hope that you already know him to be up close and personal, that he is your personal Savior, and that he is up close in your life every day as you go on with your faith journey and as you experience the blessings of walking with him and serving him each and every day. And so we're looking for the next several weeks at history's most fascinating character. Not just someone who is a good man or a good teacher, but Jesus, the very Son of God. We're going to be examining who he was, what he is like, what he came to do, what he expects of us, the ones who follow him. And last week, if you remember, so I'm tempted some Sunday to give you all a test to see how much you remember from the last Sunday. And maybe I should do that some Sunday. Maybe a multiple choice or something like that. See some eyes rolling and some hymn books getting ready to fire at me. But last week we saw that Jesus was and is God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God. That he's the eternal God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. A man who came to show us what a relationship with God is all about. We saw him not only as deity, but we saw him as a human being as well, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Man. We saw last week that our objective is not just to know and have an intellectual assent about Jesus, the Son of God, but to know him personally, to know him, to experience him, and to become like him. That is the goal to the one who is called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Today's message, we're going to continue that. And it highlights, what I'm hoping to do, is highlight an aspect of Christ's character that any single one of us here in this place today can imitate. If you are, in fact, a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I believe that you can latch hold of this and you can run with it in your daily walk, wherever that walk takes you. So you need to listen. There are many things about Jesus that we cannot copy. You know, we cannot copy the fact that he was pre-existent, that before the world began that he was. We cannot copy that. That we cannot copy the fact that Jesus created, he was part of the Godhead that created the universe. We cannot do that. That's not within our ability. That's far out for us. We cannot copy the fact that Jesus died for our sins. There's not too many of us around here that would die for the sins of another person or a group of people or even give our lives for someone. You know, we see it happen. We hear about it. A fireman rushing into a building, for example, and giving him his life to bring others out to safety. That's something that we hear about. There's things we cannot copy. Walking on water, well, I suppose we can in the wintertime when we're out ice fishing. We can walk on the ice. That's doable. But there is one aspect of Jesus' character that you can fully and completely imitate in this. And that is that we can become like him. We can grow to the point in our lives where we're more like Jesus today than what we were yesterday. And we can become like him and fashioned unto his image more so tomorrow than what we are today. Now, if anyone deserved the rock star treatment, it was Jesus himself. If anyone deserved to be treated like a celebrity, it was Jesus. He waited hand on foot. And if anyone was there in need in whatever situation, Jesus was there because he was looked at in many ways as a rock star. But it wasn't that way, certainly in the last week of his life, as they insulted him and hurled insults at him and threw rocks at him and spat upon him in every other way when they nailed him to the cross. But that's not what happened. John says this, that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. That is what we're given here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He came unto his own flesh and blood, his own ethnic group, his own background, his own people. He came unto them, and his own rejected him. He was despised and rejected, as it says in the book of Isaiah. He could have demanded rock star treatment, I suppose. He could have lived like royalty during his time on earth. But he didn't. He did not. Instead, he came to show us what true greatness really looks like and what true greatness is all about. And when we look to Jesus, we not only lose our fascination with celebrity, but we also get an idea of what our own lives should look like, of how we, here in this day and age, on April the 17th, 2016, should live our lives. In the final hours of Jesus' life, he said to his disciples, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table?" But he says, "I am among you as one who serves." As one who serves. He also said, "The Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' ministry on earth was a ministry of humble service. That was his desire, to serve and to do it humbly and to do it before his Father. During this time, his disciples witnessed many, many amazing things, more miracles than they could count. People being healed of every type of affliction, including two that were actually raised from the dead. that's recorded in the New Testament. They saw the forces of nature obey his command when he would reach out and calm the winds or calm the sea, the raging sea. And demons would tremble at the sound of his name. They heard him teach with authority. And they saw the power of God at work in him each and every day. There was nothing about Jesus that was weak. There was nothing about him that was timid. And yet, in the midst of all his power, there was an underlying attitude of humble service toward others. That's what drove him. That's what gave him motivation. That's what defined him each and every day, that he was a servant. I want us to look very quickly at three events in Jesus' life, very quickly this morning as we turn to the New Testament. Events in his life that reflect this attitude of humble service. Now, I know that when I think of wanting God to use me, that I would be of service to him, whether it's here in Bodenham or where I work full-time at Cabela's or wherever I'm at, I know that I want to be a servant. I want to serve other people. It's part of my DNA, if you will. It's part of who I am. There are times when I become self-serving as well. There are times when, you know, and I guess you could probably say every day, there are days when there are at least once, maybe many times a day, when I'm more interested in myself than other people. But as a Christian, I want to become someone who is geared towards serving other people and serving my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, most of all. So I think the first one here, it kind of rings a bell. Let me take you back a few months. It was only, 4 months ago that we celebrated Christmas. The circumstances of Jesus' birth reminds us of what a great servant Jesus was. The Christmas story shows us that from the very beginning, Jesus' life was all about humility. He came humbly into this world. He could have announced his birth to King Herod, or to all the religious leaders of Jerusalem, or to Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, or to, he could have announced his birth to the greatest of the greatest. He could have done it in many, many different ways, and he could have persuaded them that it was in their best interest to receive him well. But that's not what Jesus did. Not at all. Instead, to whom did he announce his birth? To whom did he announce his birth? Well, first to a young teenage girl who was about to get married. A girl by the name of Mary. And then to her confused and bewildered fiancé, Joseph. And then he announced his birth to some priests, religious leaders, if you will, of another religion, to astronomers who traveled for months and months and followed that star in the east to be where he would be born, to be where he was, and there you would find him. And then he, of all things, he announced his birth to a group of nomadic shepherds, to minimum wage workers, if you will, to people who were the outcasts and the bottom rung of the social economic ladder. He announced his birth to them. And where was this King of Kings born? Well, you remember back a few months ago, the Prince of England, what's Charles's son's name?
George!
is that his name? No, the new, the up-and-coming prince. Anyway, they had a baby, right? Second one. And that baby was born in a hospital in England, surrounded by all kinds of royalty. The best you could possibly find anywhere. I'm a little bit mad at myself here because I should know all these, being a royal watcher. And, you know, that's where the King of England was born. And all the great royal people of the past. But where was Jesus born? Not in a palace, but where? In a stable. In a stable. Not surrounded by servants and staff and people waiting on him, but surrounded by mules and sheep and goats and barnyard animals and straw and all kinds of maybe filth and all kinds of unsanitary conditions. That's where he was born. The circumstances of his birth even tell us that there was nothing pretentious about Jesus. Nothing pretentious about him at all. There was no sense of entitlement about this Savior. There was no expectation of any kind of special treatment. Instead, we see an attitude in him that says this, that what's good enough for those simple means is good enough for me. That was his attitude. That was what he wanted to communicate. Now, if anyone had any right to say, this day is all about me, and I'm going to do it in style, if anyone had any right to say, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I ought to get better treatment here, it was Jesus. But he didn't. He didn't. Why? He came to serve, not to be served. That was at the very heart of his heart. That was at the very center of his being. That was from the heart of God himself. The circumstances of his birth also tell us that Jesus is not easily impressed with power and prestige or any of those things. He didn't seek the approval of the elite. He chose instead to use a young peasant girl and a working class guy, a carpenter. He chose to use Persian priests, simple shepherds, because these people were ordinary people. These were the ones whom society often overlooks and whom history is never likely to remember. He chose these people because these were the ones that mattered to him. These were the ones he wanted to serve. What am I saying here? Some of you have been trying to figure that out for the last year and a half. What am I trying to say? We can learn a lesson here, folks. And this is the lesson that, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, as I was studying Philippians 2, we're going to get to it in a few minutes, as I was thinking about it and meditating on it, the thought came to my mind that God has called each one of us in our own situation to live a common life with those around us. That there's really no sense of entitlement. There's no expectation of special treatment. There's ought to be no chasing after any kind of prestige whatsoever. When you demand that you be given special treatment from others, you're demanding for yourself something that Jesus never, ever demanded for himself. His attitude was, what's good enough for those of simple means is good enough for me. And that should be our attitude. It really should. The second event from Jesus' life is actually something that happened several times. And as we study the New Testament, we see a glimpse of it. And the second thing was this, his low-key approach to public recognition. He had a low-key approach. There are several examples. Let me give you a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to Jesus and said this, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There were many people who came to Jesus and said that. The Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And by the way, this is in itself tells us volumes about Jesus, because lepers were the untouchables. Nobody was supposed to touch a leper. That was the most terrible, unclean thing to do. And so he touched them. And he said, "I am willing. Be clean. Be clean." And then Jesus said something that leaves many of us confused. And as I read this, it kind of hit me right over the head. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4. He said this, "See that you don't tell anyone." See that you don't tell anyone. Keep it on the down key. Keep it on the down and low. Keep it hush, hush, if you will. In the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus restored the sight of two blind men. And then the Bible says this, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus warned them sternly. He not just told them, he didn't just tell them, he warned them. And he warned them sternly, and he said, "See that no one knows about this." No one. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus healed a man who could neither hear nor speak. And that man came to Jesus in a crowd. But Jesus took him aside, like he did in many other situations, away from the others, away from the center of attention. He took him aside where he could be alone with the man. He healed the man. He healed him so that he was able to hear and to speak. And the Bible says this in Mark chapter 7, verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Very interesting. See where I'm going with this? We see this again and again and again in the Gospels. I did some comparative studies, some analytical studies, and compared Scripture with Scripture, and I see it all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels. Jesus did not want to stand out and boast about all the miracles that he had ever performed and all the good things he had ever done. Again and again, after Jesus performs a miracle, and he says, "Don't tell anyone about it." Now, what would your reaction be? How would you want to do it? If you had the opportunity to go and heal somebody of cancer this afternoon, if you had that magical touch, most of us would want to tell somebody about it, right? It would be kind of the inner thing, the inner compulsion to do. It would be something, "Wow, look what we did. Look what was able to be done. Someone was healed." He wouldn't tell anybody. Some have speculated that he didn't want to draw huge crowds and that would restrict his movements, or that he didn't want to make his entire ministry about healing people. I've never found either of these explanations satisfactory myself as I've studied the Gospels. But the Bible never tells us why Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone." The Bible only says that he said it. And we can only speculate why. And this is where our minds run a little bit crazy sometimes when it comes to speculation. And we got to be careful about how we do that. But one thing is for sure. And that one thing is this. And that is that Jesus had no interest in using people to promote his ministry. He had no interest in using people to promote his ministry. Can you imagine today a celebrity preacher or a celebrity politician doing something good for someone and not using it to further their agenda? Can't imagine that. Can you imagine some of the politicians running for president today, not using something good for their own political agenda. Can you imagine it? We've developed this idea today that it's all about the buzz that you can create for yourself. That if you want to be successful in any endeavor, you need to tap into the power of social media, may I say. Facebook. Most of you, how many of you are on Facebook? Many of you. Well, you know, Facebook can be a good thing, and it can be a bad thing. I have seen people get on Facebook and blab things that they shouldn't have blabbed. I've seen people get on Facebook and do some crazy things and do some good things. You see, the power of social media today is powerful. We didn't have this 15 years ago, 10 years ago even. It's an amazing phenomena. You see, where we're at today, this is something that relates to all of us. You know, we want to let everybody see all the good things that we are doing and we're talking about, and the good things we're doing, so that even more people will get on board and more people will buy into the vision, or more people will spread the news to everyone around them. And on and on and on. And what are we doing? We're promoting ourselves. I don't think Jesus was that way. I don't believe that's what he did. Someone asked me, would Jesus have Facebook if he were around today? Well, he might. I'm not sure. Because I don't believe Jesus wanted to promote himself. I'm not so sure about that. You see, this is looking into the very character of who Jesus is. When Jesus healed a hurting person, he made it very clear to them, I'm not using you to promote my ministry. It's not about me. I'm not doing this for positive PR or the crowds that it will draw. I'm not doing it for that. Or for the fame that will come my way. I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it for my Father's glory. I'm doing it for Him. I'm doing this because I care for you. And I love you. And I want you to understand my plan. And I want as many as possible to go to heaven someday. That's what he was saying. The lesson we can take from Jesus' attitude towards self-promotion is this, that we can do good for others not because of any benefit that might come back our way, but simply because that other person is worth it. When Jesus looked into the eyes of these people that he healed, he said, you have worth. I love you. When he looked into the eyes of the beggar, of the lame, of the lepers, of the disenfranchised, he said, you're worth dying for. You're worth loving. And I'm going to prove my love towards you. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go to the cross. And I'm going to die for your sin. And I'm going to rise from the dead so that you might have newness of life and eternal life. And then there's this third event in Jesus' life that I'll draw attention to very briefly. And that was that his personal needs took second place to his purpose in life. In Luke chapter 9, a man comes along and tells Jesus that he will follow him wherever he goes. And Jesus simply says this, and this is a verse that's always puzzled me. I've always scratched my head on this one as to what Jesus really meant by this. When he said that foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. What does he mean by that? Well, I think I might have come to the conclusion, I might have, at least for me, have found out the answer to that, that Jesus said this, first of all, so that the man would know that following him comes with a price. The life of a follower is not always an easy life. Would you agree to that? It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to follow Jesus, especially in a hostile environment, a world that's so much against the gospel and so much against Christianity and the Bible in all spiritual matters. But in saying this, Jesus also tells us something about himself. And he's telling us that, as far as he's concerned, that his life is more about the ministry he's called to do than it is about creating a certain level of comfort for himself. I think that's what he was focusing on. In his ministry years, Jesus was an itinerant rabbi. Not homeless, but he was continuously on the move. He was continuously going from one place to the other. And it was a life not without hardship. But for Jesus, it was worth it. You see, he was willing to spend his time traveling from town to town, from place to place, sleeping sometimes under the open skies, Not having a rock for a pillow, because he was fulfilling his purpose on earth, the purpose that he believed that he was sent from heaven to do. And for Jesus, fulfilling his purpose was more important than living in comfort. That's what I'm getting at right here. There's a great story in John 4 in which Jesus and the disciples are traveling through Samaria. There were those who didn't want to go through Samaria because Samaritans were hated. They were disliked. And they stopped at a well, and the Bible says that Jesus was tired, and so he sent his disciples ahead of him into town to buy some food. And while Jesus was at the well, he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman that resulted in her salvation. And when the disciples came back with the food, they asked Jesus to eat something. And this is what he said. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. There were times that Jesus would say these things and people had no clue what he was getting at. But he wasn't talking about physical food. He was talking about spiritual food. And of course, they didn't know what he was talking about, so he explained it to them. And he says this, that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had the purpose of coming into this world on a mission. Not to be served, but to serve. And as that verse goes on, to give his life as a ransom for your sin and for mine, so that you and I don't have to pay that penalty, so that you and I can be assured a home in heaven, so that you and I can have the assurance beyond a shadow of a doubt that all will be well with him. Here's a lesson we can learn from Jesus' attitude, that we also can have a purpose in life. For some people, that purpose is making money. For some people, that purpose is pleasure. For some people, that purpose is getting ahead, even stomping under other people and even trampling other people to get where they want to go. That's what some people want to do. But what is your purpose today? Warren wrote that book, A Purpose-Driven Life, many years ago. And he says, our purpose is to enjoy the blessing of God and to share that blessing with God along the way, as long as we live. So, if anyone has a right to say, it's all about me, Jesus had that right. Right? He had that right. If anyone had the right to demand his way and say, do you have any idea who you're talking to? Jesus had that right. If anyone had the right to demand preferential treatment, Jesus had the right to demand it, right? Right. You're supposed to say right when I say right. He had the right. Right. But he never used it. Instead of seeking a life of comfort and fame, he chose a life of sacrificial service to others. Right? Right. Amen. And we see it in his attitude. What's good enough for someone else is good enough for me, and I'm here to minister to others, not to use them as pawns or to further my fame. Living out my purpose is more important than living in comfort, Jesus wanted to explain. Now, Paul writes this in Philippians, and I want to close with this, because this summarizes Jesus' life. One of the most beautiful portions of Scripture in all of the New Testament. It summarizes the life of Jesus. In your relationships, Paul says, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Made himself nothing, as another translation says, by taking the very nature of a servant and becoming in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus came to show us what true greatness is, and he came to be a humble servant because, as it turns out, they're the same thing. If you want to be great, he said, learn to be a servant. Learn to be a servant. Learn to be a servant. I pray that God would give me every day that servant heart, and I pray it for you as well. Let's pray. Humble us, O God, under your victorious right hand. Humble us, O God, so that we might be servants of yours. We live in a needy world, O God, and we need more servants. We need more little Christs. We need more of your love. Oh God, teach us to know what servanthood is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.